parts of the Bible that are just not beautiful. We talked last Sunday, two sermons, about Satan, what he is and what his names are. And it's something we need to know. It's horrible. You think about it, and it's very bad. This morning, I want to continue that in the sense that we want to talk about hell this morning. And they say that one picture is worth a thousand words. You think about that groaning man in fiery furnace, and you say, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that man. But Revelation 20, verse 14 says, death and Hades were cast into the lake of the fire. This is the second death. And so we recognize that there is a subject in the Bible we need to know about. I hope that we're not motivated to serve God because we're afraid of hell. I hope we're motivated to serve God because we love Him so much and we recognize what He's done for us. But there's an element of fear that ought to be in us when it comes to eternal punishment, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. Is there hell? When you take surveys from people today, in the United States, 62 and a little bit believe in God, 45% believe in Satan, and 49% believe in hell. Now, what we may believe doesn't make it so. And so we have to recognize that these are people that have not understood God. In Great Britain, which has become very secular in their life, 23% believe in God, 12% believe in Satan, and 12% believe in hell. And so secularism has taken them over, and they don't believe those things. In Norway, you have 20% believe in God, 13% believe in Satan, and 11% believe in hell. And in West Germany, which has always been people through whom much of the translations of the Bible came, now 27 believe in God, 9% believe in Satan, and 9% believe in hell. So we've got an ignorant worldwide people who just don't understand the truth about this. So less than 50% believe in hell. And we need to talk about that because there's a very real place that's there. The Humanist Manifesto, which I've referred to a number of times in our studies, says promises of immortal salvation or fear of eternal damnation are both illusory and harmful. They distract humans from present concerns, from self-actualization, and from rectifying social injustices. So they believe the entire world is just the here and now. Modern science discredits such historic concepts as the ghost in the machine, that be your soul, and separable soul. Rather, science affirms that the human species is an emergence from natural evolutionary forces. As far as we know, the total personality is a function of the biological organism transacting in a social and cultural event. There is no credible evidence that life survives the death of the body. We continue to exist in our progeny and in our way of our lives have influenced others in our culture. And that is a popular and something many people believe in as they have looked at the Humanist Manifesto. But there are many false views of hell. For example, Buddhist people, hell is temporary for its inhabitants. Life is cyclic. That is, you may come back as a snake, you may come back as a human, you may come back as a rat, depending on your karma. And we don't have time to talk about that. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that man does not have an eternal soul. I would say that's true with the wicked. The wicked does not have an eternal soul because when they're dead all over. And then the Seventh-day Adventists teach that eternal existence is conditional, which in a way that's what I believe. And the Catholic teaches that there's such a thing as purgatory, which give you a second chance. And if you have relatives rich enough and dedicated enough to buy you out of purgatory, you might even go to heaven. So that's what many people look at that. Is there a hell? So you have a lot of quotations this morning, and even among our brethren, we want to notice this. One man said, "The last sermon on hell I heard, I preached myself, that was 30 years ago." The Church of England has recently done away with hell. Isn't that good to know? They've done away with hell. Its commission on doctrine has substituted total non-being for hell. No traditional Christian doctrine has been so widely abandoned as that of eternal punishment. Its advocates must be fewer than ever before. The alternative interpretation of hell as annihilation seems to have prevailed even among many of the more conservative theologians, and certainly people's minds are changing on that. This was a member of the church who began to misunderstand grace that is applied through Calvinism and left the church. He's now an elder in the Presbyterian Church in Houston. He's done a work on the Seventh-day Adventist denying the biblical concept of the eternal punishment of the wicked. He was the leader in the Grace Unity movement among churches of Christ. And he said, "The wicked, following whatever degree and duration of pain that God may justly inflict, will finally and truly die, perish, and become extinct forever." That's sort of hopeful for the wicked person, that no, they're not going to really be held accountable too much except for a period of temporary punishment. And that's what he's now teaching. There's another brother whose name was Stephen Clark Goad, who was the grandson of one of the best preachers that ever lived, A. Hugh Clark, who was in Lubbock for a long period of time. He said Jesus spoke of eternal punishment. He never hinted of continual torture or of souls that live on and on in some state of anguish and torment. And that's how far he came from his grandfather. Evelegard Smith, who's an author well known in Abilene, said God will destroy the soul, not punish it, not dangle with it, not torture it. And that's in his book, or a speech on tape 3, and he published a book, The Afterlife, in which he denied the eternal conscience punishment of the wicked soul. So those things are sort of helpful to the wicked. They could go ahead and just do anything they wanted to do because they're going to get a slap on the wrist and then fade out. And so they're going to get all the pleasure they can now. And if you believe that, that's what I do. Then John Clayton, who's a popular speaker among institutional churches, he recommended Fudge's book. And he said, "I have never been able to be comfortable with the position that a person who rejected God should suffer forever and ever." Well, I'm not comfortable with the idea that a person who, like Adolf Hitler, is not going to receive just punishment. I'm not comfortable with that side of the coin either. And then Brother Homer Haley, who was one of my teachers in college, after he died, he had a book published that the wicked soul is annihilated, what the others have taught. This verse, Revelation 20 and verse 10, is often quoted to prove the eternal existence, suffering, and torment of a wicked humanity. It should be mentioned of whom John spoke, Satan the beast and the false prophet. Wicked humans are not mentioned here, but are dealt with in the verses which follow. The beast and the false prophet were cast alive into the lake, as was the devil. It was these three who would be tormented day and night forever. And that's his interpretation of that. He also said the first death, which we all endure, pertained to the physical life and death. The second pertained to the end of each. Death and Hades and the wicked, those whose names are not written in the book of life. Existence came to an end in the lake of fire. They were just annihilated. And so he joins with the Jehovah's Witness in that sort of thing. He also said Sodom and Gomorrah left the spiritual or moral realm in which God intended man should live for a lifestyle of lust. God rained brimstone and fire upon them, totally destroying the cities. The destruction was so complete that their location is uncertain. Not a vestige of either city has yet been confirmed. Jude says these are set forth as an example, suffering the punishment of eternal fire. If they serve as an example, what do they teach except those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire are to exist no more? Well, he doesn't really address the souls of those. You might not be able to find the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you can't see their souls, but they're talking about eternal punishment. And in order to really counteract that and preach the gospel, you have to preach all the counsel of God. So we want to turn to the Bible a little bit and see what they say in the Bible. In order to be a faithful steward, you have to preach about hell. And I recognize that I haven't done that an awful lot. We mention it in passing. We talk about it sometimes as it relates to some of the people around us. But we need to be very sure that we understand what the Bible says about it. There are three different words that talk about hell in the King James Version. First of all is Hades. And sometimes in the King James, this is translated hell when it ought to be Hades and confuses people. Hades means the unseen realm, the unseen abode of the dead, the unseen realm of disembodied spirits. So when you die, your body goes to the grave, but your spirit, your soul, goes into Hades, one of two places. Tartarus is the place of punishment when you find this in Luke 16 and 2 Peter 2:4. Chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. That's present now. Wicked people are now in chains of darkness in Tartarus, as the rich man in Luke 16 who was enduring punishment. He was in torment, and he's recognized that. And then Gehenna, which has found it in the Bible 12 times, which means the eternal punishment of hell. And you see that in these passages. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that as we go along. Probably I'll end this tonight, the short version tonight, as we finish up on this, because tonight will be the singing night. But Jesus used this term, Gehenna, more than anybody else. And it's something when you think about Jesus as the loving Savior, but He as a Savior warned about hell, not Hades, but about Gehenna. And so we have a chart here with regard to the righteous in the body alive and the wicked in the body alive, and then we die and go to the grave. That's where we all end up. And in Luke 16, it says that the righteous people, the soul of righteous people, are in comfort, and the wicked people, their soul is in torment, and the word is Tartarus, again in Luke 16. When you come to the New Testament, you have the resurrection of the body and soul, and you have judgment. But what happens after the judgment? Well, the righteous soul, which is transformed, is taken to heaven, where they'll be forever. But the unrighteous, and here's the thing that I've thought about through the years. It talks about body and soul being in torment in hell, where the worm dies not. Now, the term Gehenna came from the valley of Hinnom outside Jerusalem, and it had to do with the fact that that was where they burned the trash. There was a continual fire burning the trash. And occasionally, some pauper, some poor person, would be thrown into the valley of Hinnom, and you could see their body burning in the fire. And this gives the idea of Gehenna, hell, of people burning in fire. And the Bible says that the Christian, the righteous person, is given a new body, 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians 5. But we find nothing in the Bible where the unrighteous, the wicked person, is given another body. And there's a great distinction there, that the Christians are going to be raised, their body is going to be changed, and Jesus said, you'll have a body like mine because you'll see me as I am. It'll be a new body fit for heaven. But the wicked person is thrown body and soul into Gehenna, where the worm does not die. So in that valley of Hinnom, as you can see the corpses there, and the worm morbidly eating on the flesh, that's the idea that God gives to us with regard to the wicked in torment. I wouldn't change that for the world. People need to fear hell.
Amen.
We need to talk about it at times because that's exactly what's going to happen. Well, the prophets taught that hell was very real, and I have a number of passages, and I'm going to look at a few of them. Deuteronomy 32 talks about the wrath of God in judgment, so there's going to be a judgment. But Psalms 9 in verse 17, if you'll turn there with me, we'll notice a little bit about what the psalm said. Psalms 9 and verse 17, the Bible says, well, I'm in chapter 19. Pardon me just a moment. Chapter 9 and verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. So this is the inspired man David. Though he sang psalms, he also was revealed about the idea that the wicked are going to go to hell. Then we have another passage in Ecclesiastes, and this talks about the anger and the wrath of God in both of those places and bringing people to judgment. But I want to look at Isaiah 66 and verse 24. Here's the prophet Isaiah saying, "They shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. There shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." So this is something that's picked up in the New Testament about the worm not dying, and have to recognize that that's drawing a picture of a physical body in a place of torment with worms eating on them. That's not a very picturesque view. I once was driving down the road and I saw an armadillo that had been hit by a car. And I saw a movement, so I stopped to see if it was still alive. But what happened, there were a bunch of baby armadillos, and they were trying to nurse, and they had eaten into the stomach of their mother trying to nurse, and worms were all in it. And it just gives you chills to think about this as God intended.
Amen.
He's a gracious God, and I have no doubt about that, and I preach about the graciousness of God. But at the same time, to be realistic, we've got to look at the fact that there is punishment for the wicked. And in Daniel 12 and verse 2, if you'll turn with me to Daniel 12 and verse 2, we have this statement: "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Now, those who said that, like purgatory, and they have a temporary punishment, notice that in this passage, the word everlasting is applied to both areas. Everlasting life, everlasting punishment. However long life is going to be, that's how long punishment's going to be. So this idea that you come to an extinction is just not what the Bible is saying, and we'll pick it up in the New Testament. Jesus says the same thing himself. And so you have Jude 13 through 15 that speaks about that. But I want to notice some things in the New Testament about what's going to be happening. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 29. There we have the reading: "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell." And that's Gehenna. Of the 12 times that the word Gehenna is found in the New Testament, 11 of them is spoken by Jesus. In other words, there's an emphasis here that our Savior is warning that something is going to take place. And then there are a number of other passages. We know that in chapter 7, verse 13, he talks about the narrow way. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." And then in Matthew 8 and in verse 12, and you see these are things from the New Testament itself. "But the sons of the kingdom go back to verse 11. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so he's talking about the Jewish brethren who are in the kingdom earthly, but they're going to be cast into outer darkness. In chapter 10, and verse 28, and we're sort of building up to a climax with the things that Jesus says. In chapter 10 and verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's Gehenna. Now, if Jesus knew what he's talking about, and we do believe that, then there is a hell that's going to be there for our people who are not living right, and it's going to be eternal. And in chapter 13 and verses 41 through 50, and I'll not read all of that, chapter 13, verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels. Now notice, angels are those sent to do service on behalf of those that shall inherit eternal life. Hebrews 11 Hebrews chapter 1 in the last verse. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. We cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Again, this is something that Jesus is saying. And you say, well, he's just too merciful. Jesus is too merciful to do this. Well, his angels are going to do his bidding, and Jesus will be looking on as that takes place. Then in chapter 25, and this really nails it down where you just can't misunderstand it. In chapter 25, he's been talking in chapter 24 about the destruction of Jerusalem, but they had two questions they came to him with. What is the end of the world? And so he answers that, and he says in Matthew 25 and verse 41, then we'll also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now this answers Brother Haley's comment that only the Satan and the beast were thrown into the fire. This says very plainly, the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I'm going to skip on down to verse 45. Then he will answer them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of these, the least, you did not do it to me, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Now how long is everlasting? Well, it's described in the next few words. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal or everlasting life. Folks, however long eternal life is, that's how long eternal destruction is. Amen. Don't be fooled by some of these who are too wise for their own goods. And I loved Brother Haley. I loved him so dearly. And I leave him in the hands of God as to what is going to be done with him. But he turned away from the teaching of Jesus in the New Testament and says that men go into extinction, not everlasting fire. And we just can't recognize that. And so we look at some of the others, of course. But of the 12 occurrences of Gehenna, Jesus used it 11 times. And that's impressive to me very much. So the apostles taught that hell is real. Romans 2, as he talked about the Jews, and said in chapter 6 and verse 23, the wage of sin is death. And the word death means separation, not cessation. When you look at it like in James 2, the body without the spirit is dead. They're separated. That's what the meaning of dead is. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they began to die physically, that is, their body and soul was separated, but they died spiritually the day they ate of the fruit because God separated between them and eternal life. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, your sins and iniquities have separated you and God. So death does not mean cessation. It doesn't mean that with anybody. Even the righteous are the wicked. It's scary to me, and I've never pushed this enough, I guess, that with the wicked, the body and soul are tormented. Where the worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. It'd be comforting to think that after a while the fire go out. But if I believe that, I believe eternal life goes out. And I don't believe that. And so this is something we need to understand and look at. And I'm not going to look at all of these verses, but you're welcome to do that, to recognize that these are what the New Testament teaches. And I do want to go to 2 Peter chapter 2, because there are things there that Peter has said as an apostle of Jesus Christ in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and that's literally Tartarus, in that case, Hades, deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for the judgment. Now this agrees with the chart on Luke 16. The angels that sinned are in torment in Tartarus, Hades, and they're reserved for judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but save Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. That to me is pretty solid with regard to that. Down in verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And so that's what they are in Hades, waiting for that. Then in chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. When you look at the word elements in verse 12, he's talking about the atoms that make up the world. The elements of the physical world. It's going to be totally destroyed. And this world, this building, this world will be no more. It's going to be gone. But God is going to save the righteous and condemn the rest to punishment. And again, back to Revelation 20, since that has become such a bone of contention, we want to look at that for ourselves. Revelation 20, beginning of verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. That's what Peter's talking about. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things that are written in the book. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death in Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Brother Haley didn't read far enough, did he? He said the beast and those things, Satan, they were going to be thrown in the lake of fire, but righteous, unrighteous people were not. They were just going to be extinct. That's not what verse 15 says. And so when someone makes an argument using Scripture, it's always good to go back and look at the context. Because when you read the rest of the Scriptures, you understand what's happening. Revelation 21:8 talks about the different ones who are going to be in the lake of fire. Look at verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Folks, it just couldn't get any clearer. And when I pray constantly for God to protect me from the evil one. That's out of Matthew 5. And to recognize indeed that that's something that's there. So a place of unending torment. That's what the Bible says. Matthew 8, wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, that's figurative, I suppose, but the bodies in torment are going to have their teeth because their bodies will be there. Those passages say everlasting fire. Now, if there's everlasting fire, which is equal to everlasting life, they both have the same endurance. Let me pause here. Do you want to go to hell? Make it personal. Make it personal.
God forbid.
Make it personal. You understand that it's a yawning pit. It's going to have enough room in it for all the wicked people of the world. Folks, I don't want to go there. I spent my life preaching about God and Jesus Christ and the scheme of redemption and salvation because that's the good part of the gospel. But here's a part of the gospel, and it's that hell is real. And I don't want to go there. There's darkness. When you look at heaven, there's no need of sun and moon because Jesus is the light. And so it's there in openness. There's the tree of life. There's the waters of life and all those things that are there. And Hebrews 10 talks about those who denied Moses. What about those who denied Jesus Christ? They'll have sorer punishment. And I think that is going to be because they heard the gospel and turned a deaf ear to it. Now, I get very personal about this. My father, who hated the church, said one time to my sister, he had read the Bible all the way through. And she said, "You did?" And he said, "Yes, if I'm going to go to hell, I want to know what I'm going for." But he never made a step in the right direction. It's personal with me when I have relatives that I think are lost. And I wonder, could I have said something else? Could I have been a better influence? Don't you? There are people all around you this morning that are going to hell. Maybe your families, could be your friends, could be your co-workers. One of the things that this church is doing to reach out to people is our website. I put it in the bulletin every time. Tell people about it. We're trying to save souls. In fact, we got this last week, we got the first request for Bible study. And I'm in the process of studying with that young man. His family has been members of the church before, but the younger boys have decided to go to the Cowboy Church, which is just Western Baptist. So I'm hoping to study with them, and that's what we're doing. I'd hate to see him be lost. And so, Revelation 14, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence. Notice this, the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. Don't think that God doesn't have his severity. The Bible talks about the severity and mercy of God. Here's the severity of God. The Lamb will see them in the presence. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day and night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. So, Brother Haley was wrong when he talked about the beast, Satan, and his angels cast into the lake of fire because these are people who are going to be cast into the lake of fire. The devil and his angels unfaithful Jews, Matthew 8, the fearful who know not God, Revelation 21:8, those who obey not the truth, Romans 2, they don't obey the gospel of truth, those who obey unrighteousness, the deceived, we're talking about this in the book of Galatians this morning, and all liars. I want to tell the truth, don't you? And the sexually immoral. So these are some of the things that the Bible talks about that sometimes I feel obligated to teach concerning. Because I believe it to be real. I believe it to be eternal. I believe it's punishment. And I'm begging you, don't go there.
Amen.
Let's go to heaven. Let's make up our mind to do whatever God wants us to do because He's gracious and merciful. And we recognize the goodness and severity of God as we've just looked at the severity. The goodness of God is that He'll forgive us when we do wrong. You need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ because there's something in your life that you've been doing that you know is not right. It will send you to hell. But God is gracious. He'll forgive us when we repent and pray and turn away from those kinds of sins. We ask you to do that this morning while we stand together and sing a song of encouragement. Will you come?